of the prophet Haggai. And we come this morning to the second chapter and to verses 1 through 9 as the passage for the sermon. And before we turn to God's word, let us pray together. Lord God in heaven, let our cry come to your ears. We cry out for your word and for your spirit. We cry out to you as from a dry and thirsty land. We pray for the life-giving rains of your word and your spirit to fall on our hearts and to bring new life and to produce fruit for the glory of Jesus. We pray that you would cause us in our souls now to feast upon your word. May we be satisfied on the marrow and the fat of the living word of the living God. And may we not refuse him who speaks. For once his voice shook the earth, and he has promised and has accomplished that yet once more his voice will not shake only earth, but heaven also. May we hear the voice of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and may we come running to him to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And we ask these things, Father, in his name. Amen. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you, when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. I'm going to begin by sharing an experience, or rather a string of experiences that I had in seminary in Pittsburgh. If you know the location of our seminary in Pittsburgh, it's right next to quite a large park called Frick Park, 561 acres to be exact. And the librarian at the seminary was quite an avid runner, and he'd take some of the students out on jogs through Frick Park. And I join up with some of those groups, and let's just say I am not the most avid runner. And, you know, we'd be a couple miles into the run, and the people out in front would be laughing and talking and jogging along happily with one another. And I would just be huffing and puffing in the back, willing myself to not collapse at any moment. And Frick Park has lots of hills, as you might expect in the city of Pittsburgh. And right at the end of the particular path we would most often run, there was one final long hill. And there were days on that run where my body was screaming at me to just stop and to forget about trying to ascend that last hill. And when that was the case, there were two things that got me up to the top of that hill, so long as I just replayed them in my mind from the start to the end. One, knowing how far I had already come. And two, understanding that at the top of that hill, it was just a nice flat pace with a little downhill at the end to finish out the jog. I'd replay those two things in my mind and will myself up, and, you know, getting to the top, the last half mile or so, felt a bit like a victory lap. I'd find resources of strength and energy at the top of that hill that I didn't know I had left to finish the jog. And I use that illustration at the start because it can be that way at times in our Christian walk, which the Bible often describes to us as a race, as a long-distance race. Times that we face hills and we look inside of ourselves and don't quite know how we're going to have the resources or the strength to ascend that hill. But our Lord Jesus comes alongside of us in the strength of the Spirit, and he says to us, "Be strong and work, for I am with you. My Spirit remains among you. Do not fear." We encounter difficulties and discouragements in the Christian life. We look inside ourselves. We see rather plainly that we don't have within us that which we need. But our Lord faithfully comes alongside us and assures us that the strength was never in us to begin with, that it is His to give, and that He, our faithful God, will surely give it. And that is where we find the church this morning in the book of Haggai. Remember where we've been, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1. It's August 29th, 520 B.C. The people are in a state of spiritual backsliding. They have stagnated. They have turned their focus away from the work of the Lord and onto the things of this present age. And the Lord comes by His prophet and rebukes them and shakes them awake with His admonishments. And we come then to verses 12 through 15, which takes us just about a month later. It's now September 21st, 520 BC, and we see that the Lord has indeed shaken His people awake. He has given the Spirit. He has revitalized the church. They are awake from that spiritual deadness. They obey. They fear His name as the people of God, and they set to work on the building of the temple. And that brings us to our passage this morning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It's also just about a month further down the road. So we started in August, we found ourselves in September, and in our passage this morning, it's now October 17th, 520 BC. The church has been revitalized, but we see from our passage that things have not proceeded unhindered. The work has slowed down. There have been discouragements. And we see that the primary temptation here in our passage is indeed that of discouragement. And what is the source of the discouragement that now faces the people of God? Well, look with me at verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you now see it? How do you now see it? Is it not in your eyes as nothing in comparison to the magnificence of Solomon's temple? The people of God are looking at the progress they've made on the temple. And remember, some of them can think back and remember Solomon's temple before it was destroyed by the Babylonians. And what they're looking at now is nothing in comparison. And they are discouraged as a result of that. It's clear that this rebuilt temple is not going to match the magnificence of Solomon's temple. And they cannot but think back on those memories with grief and with disappointment. There's actually another major factor contributing to the disappointment of God's people on this specific point that has to do with the day that Haggai preaches this message, October 17th in the year 520 BC. It's the last ordinary day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles lasted for 8 days, and the last day was a solemn day of fasting where everyone ceased from their labors. And it's the day before that last solemn day of rest that Haggai delivers this sermon, if you will. And wouldn't you know it, it's during the Feast of Tabernacles that Solomon's temple was dedicated after it was finished. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 8. You can read about the Ark of the Covenant being brought into the temple and the cloud of glory that fills the temple of the Lord. And it's on the occasion of remembering that blessed event that the people of God look at their feeble progress on this rebuilt temple and are discouraged. The growing sentiment was probably something like this: why bother? What's the point? What are we really accomplishing when our efforts fall so short of what we remember as the former glory of Solomon's temple? And brothers and sisters, cannot the same sentiments plague our hearts as well? There can be times in our life when the Lord's word comes to us in spiritual deadness, and it awakens us to sin. It revitalizes our heart to pursue with a renewed vitality the things of the Lord, the purposes of the kingdom. We are rebuked by God's word. We are revived by God's word, and we reconsecrate ourselves and our lives to the glory of our risen Savior. But then what can so often happen? The weeks pass, the months pass, the busyness of life begins to set back in, and we pause and look at our efforts of reconsecration and say, you know, really? Is that it? Is that the best I can do? All that conviction, all that revitalization, and is this all I have to show for it? And we can be tempted to give ourselves to the same type of despondency that we see here in our passage is afflicting the people of God. Why bother? Why bother when I'm just going to come so far short of the glory, of the perfection of my Savior? And what a blessing it is then to know that God knows our hearts perfectly, and He knows perfectly what message we so desperately need to hear when we are threatened with that sort of discouragement and despondency. And the message that the Lord brings to His people is threefold. If you looked at the... I changed the title of the sermon. remember it at the last second. But the message the Lord brings is threefold. He calls his people to look to the past. He calls his people to look to the future. And then he calls his people to realize what that means for their present lives. And so first, let's think about how the Lord calls his people to remember the past. And you might say, Pastor, hold on a second. You just said their problem was that they were looking to the past, right? Their problem was they were remembering the former glory of Solomon's temple. And they were discouraged by looking to the past. So if that's the problem, shouldn't we stop remembering the past? Well, the Lord comes to his people and he says, actually, you're right to look at the past. The problem is you're not looking back far enough. You're looking to the wrong past events. You're anchoring your hope in the wrong things. Don't stop at Solomon's temple. Keep going. Why was there ever a temple in the first place? Look with me at the end of verse 4. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The Lord points them back. He completely blows past the first temple and brings them straight to the covenant and to salvation, to the exodus from Egypt. Remember again that the Israelites at this very moment are celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the very purpose of that feast was to remember the exodus from Egypt. Leviticus 23, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Remember, Haggai is preaching this on that seventh day as they're preparing for the solemn rest of the eighth day. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so the Lord is coming to his people on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's saying to them, let's have the feast, and let's have it toward its true intended purpose, remembering the salvation that I accomplished for you when I brought my people out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. I was faithful then, and I am faithful now. And my spirit is with you. Remember that great exchange in Exodus. The people make the golden calf. And the Lord tells Moses that he's going to wipe out the Israelites, and Moses intercedes for them. And the Lord says, Moses, I have heard your intercession. I will not destroy my people. You may go, but my presence will not go with you. And remember how Moses responds, Lord, do not send us if your presence will not go with us. Lord, what's the point if we go, but your spirit does not go with us? And the Lord says, Moses, you have found favor in my sight. My presence shall go with you. It is a covenant promise of God that his spirit dwells with and goes before his covenant people. And the Lord is reassuring his people of that promise here. That so many centuries later, his faithfulness has not diminished one iota. He has saved them from sin and from bondage and from slavery. And his spirit remains in their midst. And just as the Lord's faithfulness had not diminished for God's people here, neither, brothers and sisters, has his faithfulness diminished for us now. The key difference being that when we look back, the Lord points us back now, not to Exodus from Egypt and from a physical slavery. We look back now as the new covenant people of God on our spiritual exodus from sin and death, accomplished by the Lord Jesus through his crucifixion and his resurrection. He tells us to be strong. He assures us of his presence, and that presence is now based upon the shedding of our Savior's blood for us. His body broken for us, his blood poured out for us, his Spirit given on the day of Pentecost. And so we see throughout the entire New Testament, the Lord calls upon us to likewise remember the past of crucifixion and resurrection, those events in which our salvation is to be found, those mighty works of our Savior that have brought life to the people of God. Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The author of Hebrews assures us that by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Our assurance and our salvation is rooted in what God has done for his people in the cross and in the resurrection of our Savior. In other words, if we are to be moving forward in the Christian life, it must always be with the eyes of our faith ever drawing strength and hope and assurance from what God has already done in our Savior. For his is the blood of the eternal covenant. Not the blood of a lamb sprinkled on a doorpost, but the precious blood of the only begotten Son of God, offered up that we might be cleansed of all unrighteousness, that we might be clothed in his spotless righteousness, and so made acceptable to God, not for a day, not for a time, not for this life, but made perfect by one single offering forever. And so Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the very same peace that Haggai promises to God's people here at the end of this passage. And so the Lord points us to the past. He also, in this passage, points us to the future as well. Now look with me now at verses 6 and 7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Let's read through, actually, verses 8 and 9 as well. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, there's a lot going on in these verses. We'll work our way through them in a moment, but the short of it is this, the message that God is giving to his people here. You ain't seen nothing yet. Remember their discouragement. They're looking at efforts that just seem pitiful and as nothing in comparison with what they remember as the glory of Solomon's temple. And the Lord is saying, well, first of all, he acknowledges it. He says, that's right. In terms of physical splendor, what you're doing now cannot compare to the former glory of Solomon's temple. But I am about to do something upon the earth that will far exceed any glory that I placed upon any physical dwelling place in Jerusalem. Yes, he says, this temple is uninspiring compared to the glory of Solomon's temple, but I am about to shake not just the earth, but heaven as well, the sea, the dry land, and the nations. And I'm going to fill a latter temple with a glory that will far exceed anything that Israel has experienced up until this point. And these verses are a very intimate revelation. The Lord is coming alongside his people and unfolding his plan for the nations. He sees their discouragement. He wants them to be strengthened. And so he reveals to them what he plans to do in the latter days. And the picture is of the Lord taking up all of creation itself and shaking it in order that everything that he means to save will endure, and everything he means to lay aside will be shaken free and let loose. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received an unshakable kingdom. The trick of these verses for us now is that they also point us to look back, in as much as these things have already begun to take place. And they also point us to that which has yet to happen. The Lord Jesus came. The desire of the nations was given as the Messiah of Israel. And the shakable things have been removed. The author of Hebrews, when he takes up this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, he's speaking about the shaking away of all of those physical, earthly, temporary elements of worship. The temple was destroyed, not to be rebuilt. The elements of the Levitical worship were shaken away. The temple worship, the sacrifices. The Lord Jesus, in his coming, shook those things. And they were not part of his unshakable kingdom, and they passed away. But we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The earth, the heavens themselves are being shaken by the voice of our mighty Savior. And the things that were meant to only endure for a time are passing away. But the eternal things remain. And that process continues throughout this age. The Lord Jesus is still shaking the heavens and the earth by the voice of his gospel. And he is filling his temple, which is his body, the church of the Savior, his bride. He is filling that temple with glory as he saves men and women out from the darkness of the nations and unites them to himself, living stones, one built upon another, in a spiritual house. And all of this points us forward to the consummation of that building project that is yet to come. The glory of this temple that we inhabit as the people of God is not yet completed. And that so there is work yet to be done, and the Lord calls his people to that work. He is yet shaking the nations. He is yet ruling over the nations. He is yet building his church. And coming is the day when that building process will be complete and history will end and he will return and the nations will be judged and the glory of this latter temple will be unveiled before the eyes of all living things in its completed final splendor. And that is what we have yet to look forward to. Much has happened. The Lord Jesus has accomplished salvation. He has done away with old covenant worship. He is building his spiritual house, but the work is not yet done. We look back upon this shaking. We look forward to a project yet to be completed. And that, brothers and sisters, turns us then to the work that yet remains. Our Lord points us back to the cross and to the resurrection. He points us forward to the completion of all things at his glorious return, when this spiritual temple of the church will at last be finished. And in that context, he turns our eyes now to the work that is yet to be done. And in that context, he gives us two commands, and we see them there in verse 4. He tells us to be strong and to work. To be strong and to work. And perhaps this is the exact message that you need this morning in the context in which it is given here in Haggai 2. The Lord is with you. His Spirit has not departed. As you trust in the name of Jesus, His Spirit will never depart. The promise of our Savior is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. Now be strong and work. Don't become discouraged. Don't look at the relative poverty of your efforts, because frankly, that is what our efforts are at times in this life. We wake up to the fact, Lord, I have not labored as I should against sin in my life. I have not labored as I should to shine forth your light and your glory as you have called me to do. And we can be tempted to discouragement. If this is all it's going to amount to, why bother? And the Lord says, I am with you. My Spirit remains among you. Be strong and work. Be strong and work. He comes alongside of us in the weakness, not despising us in our weakness, but seeking to strengthen us in our weakness by assuring us of his presence. We are not castigated in that weakness. We are not despised. We are encouraged. And the Lord says, take up the shovel yet again, as it were. Take up the awl. Labor once again for the things that will endure. Labor once again for the things of that kingdom which cannot be shaken. Take your joy in my presence. Find your strength in my Spirit, and be strong and work. This could apply to all manner of situations in our present lives. Is there some sin that you have been fighting and there has been a measure of victory, but the struggle has discouraged you, the difficulty has discouraged you, and as a result of that discouragement, you've stopped fighting? Is there some relationship that the Lord has been calling you to repair, and it's a hard relationship, and there are difficulties, and there's history, and there's pain, and as a result of those things, you have set it aside and not labored upon it as you should for the glory of the Savior who calls you to peace and to restoration? And many other situations that this could apply to. In the midst of these things, when the temptation is to slow down and to just give up because look at the feebleness of my efforts, the Lord says, I am with you. My Spirit remains in your midst. Be strong and work. Be strong and work. Brothers and sisters, this doesn't apply less to our situation now. It applies more to our situation because we are part of the glory of that latter temple. We are part of the future glory that the Lord promises to his people here in Haggai chapter 2. The Lord Jesus has come, and he is shaking at this very moment not only earth but heaven as well. And what we have received is an unshakable kingdom. And so, all the more the call is upon us to be strong and to work. The Lord says to us, all the silver is mine, all the gold is mine, all the resources we might need to face the places of discouragement in our lives, they are found in Christ. And when we rest in him and look to him, he will rejoice to strengthen us by his Spirit and to preserve us to the end. He pours out all the resources his people need with joy upon those who cry to him in their weakness, who acknowledge their need, and who throw themselves on his mercy and on his merciful care. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in our call to worship. Do you remember the very last verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For 56, 57 verses, Paul is pointing God's people, well, first of all, backwards, right? Back to a salvation accomplished. Back to the cross. Back to the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. And then he points God's people forward and says, this is what awaits you as you hope in the Lord. What awaits you is a body incorruptible and immortal, a glory that will never fade away? And after 57 verses of extolling the hope that we have as God's people, what's the one verse of application that he brings? Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul is following Haggai's lead there. Be strong, for I am with you. Be strong and work, for my spirit remains in your midst. However your personal efforts at fighting sin, at living according to the righteousness of God's law may feel to you, however feeble, however weak, the Lord says, the Lord promises, they are not in vain. Not one of the smallest movements toward the Lord Jesus in faith and in hope and in love will ever lead to vanity for the people of God. Because it's the Lord himself that works those things in our hearts. So as small as they may be, they are his handiwork. And he will bless them. And he will preserve us to the end. Unto that day of full conformity with the likeness of our Savior. And so we are to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing the surety of our final destination. The Lord was faithful to bring his people out of bondage in Egypt. The Lord was faithful to bring his people back from Babylonian captivity. The Lord was faithful to send his Son, a sacrifice for our sin, and resurrect him from the dead on the third day to begin a new creation. And the Lord remains faithful. And he will turn all the sufferings of his people into glory. And the Lord Jesus will return and bring to us that eternal inheritance that we have waited for, even as the eyes of our faith are fixed upon his own glory, which is that for which we wait. Do not be discouraged. Don't let the difficulty of this passing evil age cause you to slow down and halt your labors in the Lord for the glory of that eternal kingdom. Be strong and work, for I am with you, says the Lord, and my spirit remains in your midst. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we rejoice now in our hearts that our God is faithful, that our God will never leave us or forsake us, that our God will be faithful to every single promise that he has made, and that all those resting in Jesus Christ for their salvation will stand before the face of the living God resurrected in glory on the last day. And there we will remain forever. In the perfect, unending glory and peace and righteousness of the new heavens and the new earth. And Father, may we therefore look back at salvation accomplished in the cross and in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. May we look forward to that great promised day that is surely coming. And looking back and looking forward, may that strengthen us in the present. And may we hear the voice of our Savior day by day calling out to us, be strong and work. For I am with you, says the Lord. My spirit remains in your midst. Do not fear. We pray this for the glory of our Savior. Even as we add our yes and our amen, come, Lord Jesus. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.